common thing for us to be outside of a book study. And we have just finished up 2 Corinthians, and we're looking forward to doing Hebrews and working through that wonderful book, probably in about 2 months, give or take. We are prayerfully considering, prayerfully preparing. Thank you guys in the back helping me out. I forgot to hit a switch up here. We are prayerfully preparing, that's the word I want, a sermon series that will begin in September called Male and Female. And we will be addressing a number of issues related to gender. We'll include transgender, homosexuality. We'll talk about marriage in the church. A number of topics that are just very, very all needing a review as far as clear biblical teaching in ways that I hope are practical. I'm already getting a lot of feedback that's helpful to learn the questions that you guys have. As we get ready for this series, I want to prepare us to think biblically about this topic. So last week, and I didn't really say a lot about this last week, I'm spending a bit more time. Last week we had a message that was really the first message preparing us for the series, and it was called Personal Accountability out of Ezekiel 18. And you may not be accountable for the circumstances that have occurred to you in your life. And many people have gone through very, very difficult and challenging times, struggling with things they would never choose. And that certainly may not be something you're accountable for, but we all are accountable for the choices that we make. And we have to understand that doctrine. That message is online if that's interesting to you. In a teaching context, I go through Ezekiel 18 fairly often. I was actually a little bit surprised that a number of people said, Greg, I kind of never really saw Ezekiel 18 before and realized really what it meant and how practical it was. And that's great. I'm encouraged by that. And it just was good for me because I was thinking, hey, I hope this isn't just review of what everybody already knows very well. And so I began with that message last week. We must understand personal accountability. Today we're going to talk about a completely different text that still has the goal of preparing us for this series on male and female. And we're going to go through the book of Jonah. I've called the title Jonah, a Reluctant Messenger. You say, are we going through all four chapters? It's only 48 verses, okay? So you can do it, okay? And we're going to do it by God's grace. Now, what does this mean, a reluctant messenger? I think if we're honest, we all understand that at times we're reluctant to do what the Lord would have us to do, right? A story was told a long time ago, I'm sure it's not true, but a story told of a man who set his alarm clock because he wanted to make sure he woke up for church. It's Sunday morning, he hits snooze, and again, and again, and again, and finally his wife says, honey, wake up, you're going to miss church. And he rolls over and says, give me 3 reasons why I should go to church and I'll go. And she said, okay, number one, Jesus died on a cross for you. You should want to worship him. And he said, okay, that's one. Give me 2. She said, you know, you're my husband. You're the dad of our children. You should be a spiritual leader. He said, okay, that's 2. Give me 3. And she said, you're the pastor. And he said, okay, I guess I got to go. Now, I'm sure that really didn't happen. I hope that didn't happen. But I think we all understand what it means to be reluctant. There are times where we may know exactly what the Lord wants us to do, and we don't want to do it. Jonah was in that situation. We are going to, by God's grace, work through all 4 chapters of this book, brief book, and we're going to have 4 points. They are going to relate to preparing us for our series on male and female. Jonah, a reluctant message. If you're not already in Jonah chapter 1, I hope you'll open up. And we're going to see our first point. God sends us to people we don't like. Now, before I read the first couple verses, let me just remind us of what a Ninevite is. We'll call them the Ninevites here in this wonderful book. The Ninevites were an exceptionally cruel and violent people. Okay? Now, you read through your Bible, you read through Old Testament history, and in contemporary history as well. And a lot of times you don't treat your enemies well.
I've always thought to myself, if you have an enemy, like a big-time enemy, you're going to kill him, that's fine, in a wartime situation. But why make the guy suffer? The Ninevites, they didn't think like me. They would skin people alive. They would behead people, take all the heads and pile them up just for fun. They would impale people. Impale. I don't even, Google it. Okay? I don't even want to talk about it. Why would, that's what they did. So if you are an average Jewish guy like Jonah, you're not burdened for the Ninevites, okay? Think our country at war with Muslim terrorists. Think of Muslim terrorists kind of putting, you know, these devices on the road to blow up our troops when they come by. And for a lot of us, we're not feeling a lot of compassion for them. That's how Jonah would have been thinking. Yet, number one, God sends us to those we don't like. I start reading in Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it." God's will is clear. Three things. Arise, go, cry, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. God is sending Jonah to declare his word, and Jonah doesn't want to go. Jonah doesn't want to go because of his own sin. Now, I'm thinking Jonah doesn't want to go because the Ninevites are really wicked. That is true. But did you notice the phrase that was repeated twice in verse 3? It says, Jonah fled from the presence of the Lord. And just to make sure we don't miss it, the end of verse 3, from the presence of the Lord, Jonah is not running merely away from bringing a message to the Ninevites. He's running away from God because God is the one saying, this is what I want you to do. God knows this. God understands it. And God still sends him anyway. God sent Jonah despite his sin. You say, why? Because it's kind of an interesting story. The Ninevites need to hear a word from God. And so we begin reading it, and it's like, okay, Lord, you have a message for the Ninevites. You're pursuing the Ninevites. And now we find out, wait a second, God has a message for Jonah. God is not only pursuing Ninevites, God is pursuing Jonah. And there's something Jonah needs to understand. So God, we will see here, pursues Jonah. And this is where we read about the fish. And I know some of our younger ones maybe have gone to children's church already, and they get excited about the fish, and that's awesome, and we're glad for that. That's actually kind of a minor part of the story, but let's read. I'll pick it up in verse 4. The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God. They threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, lain down, and fallen sound asleep. So the captain approached him and said, "How is it that you're sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish." Each man said to his mate, "Come, let us cast lots so we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us." They cast lots. The lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us now, on whose account has the calamity struck us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men became extremely frightened, and they said to him, "How could you do this?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord a third time, because he had told them. So they said to him, "What should we do that the sea may become calm for us?" For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. He, that's Jonah, said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. The sea will become calm for you." Here's the key. "For I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you." Jonah knew what was going on. Jonah knew he was in sin. Jonah knew God was pursuing him in his sin. Verse 13. However, the men rowed desperately to return to the land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. Then they called on the Lord and said, "We earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life. Do not put innocent blood on us, for you, O Lord, has done as you pleased." So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed, the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. God sends Jonah to take his word to Nineveh, wicked Nineveh. Jonah has no interest in going, none at all. God is pursuing Jonah and dealing with Jonah. He does that with us as well. You say, what are you talking about? It's always been that way, that we struggle to not only obey God, but specifically to obey Him when He asks us to do something to help people that we don't like. It was true in the New Testament times, right? Do you remember how Acts kind of begins in chapter 1, verse 8? And the Lord says to these believers, the early church, "You shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth." We could blow by that quickly, but let me just slow it down. Remember, these are Jews who are believing in Jesus. And to these Jews, they're reminded, you're going to be a witness in Jerusalem. Good with that. Judea. Good with that. Samaria. Stop. No Jew wants to go to Samaria. What would we call that today? San Francisco? Or we would call it San Francisco East, otherwise known as Asheville. Okay? Nobody wants to go. Why would I go to a place where there's that kind of open, flagrant ungodliness, and the things that I hold dear in my heart are openly mocked? Lord, I don't have any compassion for that. Why would I go? That was Jonah's heart toward Nineveh. That was the Jews' heart toward Samaria. It was a struggle. But God doesn't just say, "Jonah, I get it, don't worry about it." God pursues Jonah, even as God pursues us. You say, what was God doing in Jonah's life? Maybe it's what we read about in Hebrews 12, 5 through 6. The author writes, "You've forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons, my son. Do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you're reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives." Moms and dads, if you love your children, you discipline them. If you are a believer in Jesus, you are a child of God. God's going to discipline you when you reject what he tells you to do. And God was telling Jonah to take the word to Ninevites. He didn't want to. Big storm. And Jonah gets thrown overboard. Why? It's not just so the kids can enjoy the story, even though they love the story, and I'm glad for that. It's because God is actively at work in the life of one of his children so that that person would realize that what? Hebrews 12, 7. "It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline?" So that son would realize, I need to submit to my father. God sends us to those we don't like. Now, if we don't go, he will deal with us. Okay? And that's what we're going to see even in the next chapter. Okay? Our first point, chapter 1, God sends us to those that we don't like. For Jonah, it's Ninevites. For us, who would it be? Well, let's read chapter 2, and we'll come back to that question. Second point, God forgives us when we repent of not going. And that's the good news. Jonah understands what's going on. God knows how to convict us of sin. I read now Jonah chapter 2. And the first thing we'll see here is that God convicted Jonah of his sin. Chapter 2, verse 1. "Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish, and he said, 'I called out of my distress to the Lord, And he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. Oh, you heard my voice. For you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me. All your breakers and billows passed over me. So I said, I've been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple. So here is God at work in Jonah's life. Verse 5, water encompassed me to the point of death. He thinks he's going to die. The great deep engulfed me. Remember, he's in the fish's belly. Weeds are wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. But you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. So Jonah, here convicted, what does he do? He cries out to God, confessing his sin, and God forgives Jonah. Let's pick it up in verse 7. While I was fainting away, I remembered Yahweh, the Lord. And my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. Amen. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto the dry land. And here is God graciously, kindly forgiving Jonah because Jonah has repented of his sin. And if you say, Greg, are you like 100% that Jonah repented? Yeah, just read the first verse in chapter 3. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Here is God saying, I'm going to tell you now to do the same thing I told you the first time. You didn't listen, but you've repented. I forgave you. God gives us more than one opportunity. And Jonah is here experiencing that. God forgives Jonah. And God will forgive us when we repent of not doing what he has called us to do. And I speak to believers. I speak to my brothers and sisters in Christ. God has called us to share the good news of the gospel with all people. And that includes even people you don't like. So who don't you like? Who don't you, I mean like really, really dislike? I'm not thinking about the person who sits near you who taps his finger, okay? I'm talking about bigger than that, okay? Maybe you're following, for example, what's going on in Ukraine and with Russia, and for you, it would be Mr. Putin. You would say, that's a guy I really dislike, okay? Maybe for somebody else, you would be thinking of our government, and you would think maybe of very liberal public officials that are rabidly pro-death. They seem to hate people that are pro-life. They celebrate this transgender thing in ways that are so questionable. And you might have a certain woman leader come to mind. And I think many of you can think of her. I'm married to somebody with the same name. Okay. And that might be the person. It might be somebody else. It might be that you're a sports fan. And you think about, hey, when they get together before an NFL game and they're honoring our country and honoring the flag, a person who kneels during our anthem. Man, I hate a guy like that. You might think of the first really big transgender guy. I remember him in the Olympics winning multiple track and field medals. And whoever is in your mind as somebody you really, really dislike, are you burdened for that person? Would you actually see him kneeling on a game? And I realize, you know, they don't. That's changed a little bit now. But if you were watching something going on in the government, and here's a certain public official you really dislike, are you burdened for them? Yeah. Do you pray for them to come to know Christ? And if you would say, no, Greg, I hate him so much, then I'm inviting you to repent of your sin, like Jonah did. Because, see, guys, we are not allowed to be like Jonah unless you want to go on a ship and hit a big storm and be thrown by a sea, into a sea, and be swallowed by a fish. That's God's way of convicting Jonah of his sin. God is not pleased with that. You say, Greg, are you telling me I have to stop making jokes about these wicked people? Well, that's not my main point, but that's probably a valid point. Because you would be too busy praying for them, concerned about them. And when you meet people who think like them, people who bother you deeply, you would be thinking, but Lord, you're my Lord, and you told me I'm supposed to share the gospel everywhere. Even in Samaria is how the early Jews would have struggled with this. And God forgives us when we repent of not sharing the gospel with people that we don't like. He forgave Jonah and he still used him. God will forgive us and he will use us. Now, I got to be careful. I'm going to try to choose my words carefully. If you're sitting here and saying, Greg, I got news for you. There is like nothing that's going to ever make me even care about the eternal destiny of some of these incredibly liberal people who don't... I say this with a pure, true heart. Come to Christ. Because I don't know how anybody could come to Christ and not think at least a little bit about God's mercy and grace. How did you come to Christ? You say, well, by mercy and grace. So why would you deny that to others? Now, maybe, I'm serious, maybe you haven't come to Christ. And you're still thinking like Christianity is the good people, right? I mean, we came to church. Some of you came to Sunday school. You're dressed nice. We're the good people. And all those people, right, at gay pride events, doing things we would blush to talk about on the side streets. Ah, oh, that's so disgusting. I hope they all go to come to Christ. And then you would at least find yourself convicted of thinking like Jonah. But I'm here not to give you a hard time, but to encourage you. God will forgive you. When I catch myself thinking thoughts that are not rooted in the gospel and looking down at other people, God convicts me and I confess it. And God will forgive you as you confess it, and God will use you. You say, why does it matter? For many reasons, okay? But it's a common struggle. I want to show you the struggle again in the New Testament, Acts chapter 10, verse 28. Do you remember Cornelius? He was not a Jew, he's a Gentile. In Acts chapter 10, verse 28, you are well aware that it's against our law, Peter talking, for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. Remember, Peter had the vision, and God showed him, don't call these things unclean, the big sheep coming down, whatever. So Peter, a leading Christian Gentile, but they're only sharing the gospel with Jews because everybody else is unclean, and God is changing that in how the Jews think. So this is Peter explaining that there when we're talking about Cornelius in Acts 10, 28, okay? What happens once other believers hear what's going on? I read from Acts 11, 1 through 3. The apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. You would think they'd be happy. They weren't. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers, that's Jewish believers, criticized him and said, you went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them. Peter, why would you do that? Those are the wicked, dirty people, right? Peter explains why, and then we read in verse 17 and 18 of Acts 11, if God gave them, that is Gentiles putting faith in Jesus, if God gave them the same gift he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way? And when they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, so then even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life. You say, what's going on here? Here is the same issue I think we're dealing with today in a very clear way in the early church. It was hard for the Jews to really love non-Jewish people and to be motivated to share the gospel with them. Jonah, obviously not in the New Testament, back in the Old Testament era, was struggling with the same thing, but God forgave him. And God was still willing to use them. God will forgive you. And God will use you. I'm going to use an old illustration real quick. I've used it a long time ago. It's to my shame I don't have a more current one. But I remember quite a number of years ago when there was this very large pro-homosexual parade in Greenville downtown. And I got together, just whatever. I made a simple gospel pamphlet, gays must be free, American kind of flag thing on the front. And the idea is, you know, gays must be free. This is America. Everyone's free. We're so grateful that in America we have freedom. And then next paragraph transitions, but there's a greater freedom we need. We need freedom from sin that only comes through Christ. And then I presented the gospel. So made these tracks, not saying they're great, but, you know, I just tried. And I asked a number of people from Trinity, hey, just a handful of men, not women, do you want to go down to the big gay pride march downtown and you want to pass out gospel tracts? And a couple guys went, and I was so grateful that they did. I did have a couple people say, no, Greg, I would never do that. I would never do that. And they explained why, and I just thought, Jonah. I don't know what to say. I'm not saying they're not saved. I'm just saying they weren't thinking about it that moment. That's Jonah. But I'm not here to put anybody down. The whole early church struggled with this. But the reality is God sends us to those we don't like. And number two, God forgives us when we repent of not going. Why does it matter? Now point three. Here we go. Number three. God uses us to reach those who need him. And we're going to read about that in Jonah chapter 3, okay? So Jonah chapter 3, we're going to see what happens here. The first thing we'll see is Jonah does go to Nineveh and proclaims God's message, Jonah 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, proclaim to it the proclamation which I'm going to tell you. So Jonah arose, went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, a 3 days' walk. Then Jonah began to go through the city 1 day's walk, and he cried out and said, here's his message, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown, perhaps more, but that's the heart of his message. Okay? Here is Jonah faithfully proclaiming the message that God gave him to proclaim. You say, what happens? The wicked Ninevites, the violent, cruel, overtly Yahweh rejecting Ninevites believe and repent. That's what the text says, verse 5, we're in chapter 3. Then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes, a sign of repentance. He issued a proclamation, and it said, in Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let men, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. There, that would be a sign again of mourning over their sin. But both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth. Think of like burlap. And let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish. When God saw their deeds, if they turned from their wicked way, turning, that's repentance, God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. I am sure Jonah didn't anticipate that, right? I mean, would you anticipate if you went up to Asheville in certain districts at certain times, and just opened up your Bible and said, hey, God's going to judge all of you, repent, that there would be a whole bunch of people saying, talk to me. And they would flee to Christ. See, we tend to think, hey, that's not going to happen. But I'm telling you guys, it happened here. It happened in Nineveh. I've had people say to me, Greg, can you even give me one example of an active, clear homosexual or lesbian who has put faith in Christ and had a radically changed life? I listened to one yet again for about the fifth time share her testimony this week. Rosaria Butterfield, the author of the book Unlikely Thoughts of a Secret Convert. I hope I said that right. Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert, excuse me. PhD, I think, yeah, from Ohio State in English or similar. Becomes a professor at Syracuse University. And the reason they wanted her is not because she was English, that type of thing. They wanted a flaming lesbian. So here's a leading university in our country. It's not like, oh, we want you to teach if you happen to be lesbian. It's based on what I remember her saying. It's almost like, hey, we want a flaming lesbian to teach. And oh, by the way, you should have a PhD and stuff too. And if you don't believe that, you understand nothing about today's educational context. Guys, that's education in America. And for those of you going to public universities and thinking about sending your kids there, I sure hope you're not naive. You are not listening to scholars who are teaching truth. You are listening to people with an agenda who are being used by Satan. I'm not suggesting it's wrong to go to a public university. I'm just saying if you're not aware of that, you are a very naive person, okay? And yes, I have degrees from two public universities, okay? So I heard her, flaming lesbian, butch haircut, all kinds of piercings, and a very kind older pastor begins reading the Bible with her. Fast forward, and she puts her faith in Christ. Beautiful story. And here she is now, a follower of Jesus Christ, writing books about the gospel. Not that this matters, but it's nice to add her husband's a pastor. And here's this devout homeschooling mom, pastor's wife, who used to be a flaming lesbian, and now she's a follower of Jesus Christ. And if you listen to the world, they would say, oh, that can't happen, Greg, because you can't change a person's sexual orientation. But I'm getting ahead of myself. We'll talk about that next month. I'm just telling maybe the Holy Spirit is more powerful than people understand. If there is something called a sexual orientation, I didn't say there was. Give me the next month, okay? Last night, I was on Focus on the Family's website, and I wasn't even going to listen to it. But I couldn't stop. When Rosaria was giving her testimony, I was choking back tears. As I did last night, tears of joy when I watch sisters in Christ talk about. Last night, I'm watching testimony of Jackie Hill Perry. I want to be careful. I don't know a lot about her. But I do know that she authored the book, Gay Girl, Good God. And she gives her testimony. She was raised in a home where bad things happened to her. You know, what do you do when you're a girl and bad things happen to you by men? You begin to think men are really, really evil people. So why would you grow up and marry a man? So she likes girls more than men. And in high school, she starts living as a lesbian. And you say, what happens? I'll just fast forward. She comes to know Jesus as her Savior. And now she testifies of faith in Christ. And yes, she is now married and has kids. And boy, have people attacked her because they're saying she is living a lie because she says that you can actually change. But everybody knows that's not true because if you say you can change, then you're a homophobe and you don't accept people the way they are. And she just, in ways that are winsome, she's a very good speaker. And just go on the Focus on the Family website. And listen to her testimony. I don't know a lot about her, so I have to be careful. But I was greatly encouraged. You say, okay, Greg, those are just two. Do you know of anyone else who's actually living a homosexual life? The life of a lesbian? And you could take the gospel to them and watch them change? Yeah, just read your Bibles, guys. 1 Corinthians 6. What's verse 9 and 10? Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, we'll talk about that word later too, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. So just for this message, I'm focusing on the word homosexuals. You could pick any one of those. People who actively live this kind of life, pick your poison, any one of them, will not inherit the kingdom of God because they've never changed. So these are people that are not struggling with this. These are people that have embraced it. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, here's the key, verse 11. Paul says, watch the verb, such were some of you. Paul did not say such are some of you. Paul said such were some of you. That includes people who used to be practicing homosexuals who are no longer practicing homosexuals. You say, why? They're no longer homosexuals. They were washed. They were sanctified, they were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. I'm making the point that whether we talk about Rosaria, whether we talk about Jackie Hill Perry, whether we talk about the people at Corinth, there are many people who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, experienced radical transformation. Now, the world will not accept that. I understand that. But we don't look to the world for what we believe. We look to the Scriptures. Now, remember, let's get back on track. So why are we talking about this in Jonah? Because we need to understand that Jonah is a guy who goes to Nineveh, shares the message of God, and they repent. God used Jonah. God used the preaching of Paul and others in Corinth. And God will use the gospel as we share it. And if we have an attitude of, wow, Greg, there are just some people that are so overtly sinful, they've obviously already been given over. There's no hope for them. I would say I disagree with you strongly. And I want to encourage you not only to repent of your sin, but I want to encourage you to realize that God will actually use you. It's not like, oops, Lord, I messed up. Forgive me. Well, I guess I can't be used. God will use you. He did Jonah. Which takes us now to the last chapter, Jonah chapter 4. And our last point this morning, God wants us to share his compassion for the lost. You say, what's going on? Okay, Jonah knows God in the sense that Jonah knew God was compassionate. We'll see that in the first couple of verses in Jonah chapter 4. In Jonah 4 verse 1, it greatly displeased Jonah and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, please, Lord, that the Ninevites are repenting. Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? See, it's kind of like Jonah goes, ah, man, I knew this was going to happen. You're forgiving these people, and I hate them. That's the idea. Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew, here it comes, that you, God, are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life. And the Lord said, do you have good reason to be angry? Jonah doesn't answer the question, because he doesn't. Jonah's angry because he knows God's compassionate. Think about that. You can't have a relationship with God unless you are a recipient of his compassionate mercy and grace. And yet that very thing made Jonah angry because he didn't want his enemies to experience that compassionate mercy and grace. Which means that Jonah knew that God was compassionate, but he really didn't embrace it. He wasn't like God himself. You say, how did Jonah know that God was compassionate? Well, I mean, come on, it's all through the Old Testament. I read Exodus 34 and verse 6. This is an account on Mount Sinai with Moses. The Lord passed by in front of him, that's Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord, Yahweh, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth. Ever since the beginning of Revelation, we read that, yes, God was a compassionate God. The psalmist knew it, Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord Yahweh is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. That's who God is. And then, of course, we see that so clear in our New Testament, right? So many examples I can give you. Real quick, I did a study on the life of Jesus Christ, the emotional life of Jesus Christ, dealing only with the words that clearly deal with emotion that are specifically attributed to Christ in the New Testament. And at the top of the list is compassion. Whatever Jesus is, he's compassionate. And here's what Mark 1:40 says, a leper came to Jesus. Now remember, you got to review in your mind, what's a leper? A leper is not just a sick guy. Don't think a sick guy. Think a scummy, sick guy that you wouldn't take the time to speak to, because he's one of those people that God has just turned his back on him. And buddy, you wait till judgment day. No Jew would talk to a leper or touch a leper. Moms, you would teach your kids, hey, we love God. Don't you ever touch a leper. But a leper came to Jesus and beseeching him, falling on his knees before Jesus, said, if you're willing, you can make me clean. What was Jesus' response? Moved with compassion, Jesus did what no good Jew would do. He stretched out his hand and he touched him. Jesus touched him and said to him, I'm willing to be cleansed. Immediately, the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Now, you could make the point, yeah, Greg, but notice the leper came to Jesus. So like if one of these really weird kind of transgender homosexual types of really wicked people, if they want to know about Jesus and they ask me, I would tell. Well, how are they going to be interested in somebody they don't know? I mean, we have to begin to share the gospel before they even know there is a Jesus. We have to share the gospel with people that we may not like. And we have to get over the sinful attitude that Jonah had. And we have to do more than know that God was compassionate. Jonah knew that. But we have to go beyond that and share the compassion that God had. And watch what God does at the end. I think many of you know, but we'll read it now, beginning in verse 6. God is going to help Jonah understand what it means to be compassionate. Now, Jonah chapter 4, I'll start reading here in verse 5. Then Jonah went out from the city, sat east of it. There he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city, right? What's going to happen? Is God going to judge it or not? He's hoping he does. So the Lord God appointed a plant and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. Okay, we live in the South where the sun is bright, even our family on vacation. Sometimes I will find myself at the beach under a covering reading a book, okay? And I'm grateful for that. And if somebody said, hey, we put up like a tent for you, whatever, I'd be saying, hey, that's awesome. Love it. Okay, Jonah's happy, the end of verse 6. But, verse 7, God appointed a worm when dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant that was giving him shade, and it withered. When the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, death is better to me than life. Okay, what's the point, verse 9? God said to Jonah, do you have good reason to be angry about the plant? And he, Jonah, said, I have good reason to be angry, even to death. You know, sounds like a little kid, right? I want the shade. I like shade. Why'd you take it away? And what is God's response, verse 10? The Lord said, you had compassion on the plant? I mean, really, a stupid plant. You had compassion on the plant for which you did not work, which you did not cause to grow. It came up overnight and it perished overnight. And you have compassion over this stupid plant. Should I not, verse 11, have compassion on Nineveh, the great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and left hand, as well as many animals? And don't get hung up because the interpretations are varied on the difference between their right and left hand. Some people believe it could be children. It's certainly possible. Maybe, perhaps, I think it just means people that lack insight. They lack basic spiritual insight. They don't know the difference spiritually between a right hand and a left hand because it says 120,000 persons, not children, perhaps. But that's not the key. God cares about people. That's the key. People are made in God's image. Here, there's 120,000 persons minimum in this city. And they're human beings. And Jonah, you don't care about them. I mean, they are people that will live somewhere forever. And I command you to take a message to them. And you don't even want to go. But you get bent out of shape when a plant dies. And then God slides that little thing at the end, as well as many animals. And again, people discuss that. Most people would think of a plant as more important than an animal. Some of you get more tore up about pets dying than flowers dying. That's kind of like the idea. I mean, there's not only 120, and I would too, that there's not only 120,000 people, but what about the animals? And you have no compassion. Is that how you feel about transgender people? People who deny the reality of the way in which God created them. And I was going to say pay, but they normally don't pay. We pay for it because insurance covers it. So they have their bodies mutilated in their rebellion against God. I'll give Tiffany off where we're going in a month. You should listen to some of their stories. I mean, when I read, I've been doing a lot of it recently, when I read here a young man who is so abused by a male who wants nothing to do with being a man, because I know what a man is like, because that's what men do. And everybody makes fun of me, and they mock me and kick me and beat me up at school, and they're all boys, and the only one who's nice to me is the girl. I want to be a girl. And you start reading that and saying, okay, I guess I'm starting to think about this a little bit more now, how this kind of thing could happen. And developing a sense of compassion. No wonder they have come to such an unbiblical view. It's still wrong, but at least I'm getting it. Man, I wish I could talk to them and share with them that there is a man who loves them. Jesus, a real man. Okay? And what you thought was a real manliness is not. And what you saw modeled for you and experienced, I'm sorry for. I am. And I'm sad you experienced that. Guys, we should have compassion. God is compassionate. And it's not just, yeah, I get that. I've read that. It's in the law. It's in the Psalms. Jesus did it. Okay, that's great. We should know God's compassionate. But we have to do more than that. We have to share his compassion for people. And the times you go up to Asheville for whatever reason, and you see things that maybe you find a little bit surprising, it should cause tears. Lord, I'm praying for that person. I'm praying for that individual. I still remember well the first time I saw a transgender person. It just hit me so weird, so odd. And I couldn't really control my response. It was one of shock. But I can choose how to think as I walk away. And if I'm going to be like Christ, it should be, oh, Lord, help that person. Don't know what's going on. And yes, they no doubt are doing things that displease you. Lord, help them. Lord, please bring someone their way. That's the heart we as a church need to have. And when we begin in a month this special focus where we're going to talk about transgenders and homosexuals, if you're sitting here with the heart of, bless God, that's right, they're going to be judged. My first thought, honestly, is, have you come to Christ? Do you know anything about Christ? Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. Consider your calling brothers. Let's pause. Brothers means Christian. If you're a Christian, it's because you've been called. Okay? That's what the Bible teaches. You say, Greg, why am I a Christian? If you're truly a Christian, it's because God called you to believe. And I don't want to get overly theological, but in the epistles, calling always refers without exception to an efficacious call. It is not a calling of you come. Hey, think about it. This is the calling that all people respond to in the positive. If you struggle with that, study Romans chapter 8. It's an effectual call. This is what we call the doctrine of unconditional election. If you don't believe that, I will give you some of the sermons from the Roman series. God did not give you the gospel based on the fact that he knows you're an awesome person, and if you had the opportunity to believe, you would, because you're one of those deep-thinking spiritual people, not quite as sinful as other people. The reason you believed is because you have been called. And here's why you were called. Guys, watch the verse. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. You say, Greg, if I'm a Christian, I was called, and now you're telling me I was called because I'm not wise. Clarify, I'm not telling you that. The Bible tells you that. Okay? You say, wow, so like to be a real Christian, you have to admit you're not very wise. That's correct. Maybe now you're getting a handle on one reason why people don't like the doctrine of unconditional election. But let's go to the next verse, verse 27. God chose what is foolish, like me, in the world, to shame the wise. God chose what is weak, like me, in the world, to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised, like me, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. If you don't raise your hand with me, you just don't understand the gospel. Now on this one, I'm not going to say you're not a Christian. You just don't understand the Bible yet. These are the kind of people that God chooses. But Paul doesn't stop there. He tells you why. Verse 29. So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. If the gospel comes to me and it's completely up to me, whether I believe it or not, if I'm spiritual and smart, I do, because I'm awesome, then maybe the Ninevites and the transgenders and the homosexuals are all like deep in sin people. They're not the good people like me. And then you go through life. Why would I share the gospel with them? Because I'm obviously better than them. God saves the good people, doesn't he? But Paul said, no. When we really understand the doctrine of salvation, I go, Lord, I can't boast. I have nothing to boast in. That transgender person, that flaming homosexual or lesbian, I'm no better than him. I'm no better than her. So why wouldn't I share the gospel with them? See, they're Jonah, in Jonah's life and in the Jewish mentality of the New Testament era and in many conservative churches today, that same kind of erroneous thinking continues. Guys, this is what we need to do. Conclusion. Believers must understand God's grace. We are no better than unbelievers. And as long as you drive to church Sunday morning looking down at the guy pulling his boat going out to the lake Sunday morning, honey, at least we go to church on Sunday, then you'll continue not to be burdened for them because you'll continue to not understand what grace is. You'd be pulling the same boat if God didn't do a work of grace in your life. Understand God's grace. Guys, we're no better. We are no better than unbelievers. And then secondly, embrace God's compassion. Share the gospel with people. Don't just say, yeah, I know God's compassionate like Jonah did. But embrace it like Jonah didn't. Embrace God's compassion. Share the gospel with people. You say, where would I start? Well, how about with this, since we're in Jonah? Talk about Jonah. Jesus did. Just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, it was a picture. So will the Son of Man. That's Jesus' favorite designation for himself. Jesus said, the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Why? The Son of Man, God in the flesh, came to die for sinners like us. Not the wise, not the mighty, not the strong, but the nobodies, people like us, which means you qualify and you could be forgiven. I'm no better than you. Could I tell you what Jesus has done for you? He died on a cross so that if you would put your faith, you could be in him, you could be forgiven. Just like Jonah was 3 days and nights in the belly of the great fish, Jesus came to suffer and die on a cross for all people. Regardless of whether you're living with someone or not, regardless of the gender of the person you're living with or not, regardless of what you've done to your own body or not, that's the heart that God wanted Jonah to have and that God wants us to have. And as we get ready for next month's series of messages, I'm praying that that's the heart that God will give us as a church. For all of you who have it, praise God, and I hope it will be encouraged. And for those who would say, just honestly, Greg, I'm not there. Okay, so you're still like Jonah. I get it. But God will forgive you. This afternoon, we'll have an opportunity. If you want to talk about this and discuss it, today's Shepherd Group Sunday. And so every Shepherd Group will be meeting sometime today. You've all received emails on when your Shepherd Group is meeting. If you're not a member of Trinity and you're not in a Shepherd Group, all of the non-members are invited to meet at 3 o'clock in the Activity Center. Nancy and I will be in that group. The others have leaders set up already. You say, what are we going to do? We're just going to talk about the story of Jonah and talk about how we should live in light of it. Let's pray. Lord, we pause again to say thank you for being such a compassionate God, gracious, merciful, kind. Lord, many of us would confess that even when we put faith in Christ, it's not like we really even understood what we were doing. We just knew Jesus died for sinners. And many of us, to at least a degree, took credit for our own salvation. Maybe like Jonah did. And many Jewish believers did. And yet, Lord, Jonah struggled, these Jewish believers in the New Testament church struggled, many of us have struggled, some still struggle, with the reality that none of us would have chosen you unless you chose us. We only love you because you first loved us. And thus, we're no better than any other person who's not a believer, whether that person is in church right now, dressed nicely, an outstanding citizen, or that person has embraced a life of overt sinfulness in ways that even unbelievers would find wrong. Lord, we pray that you would deliver us from the struggles that Jonah had, that we would not only affirm your compassionate, but that we would embrace it. And as we encounter all different kinds of people, some who disrespect our anthem, some who have incredibly wrong views on life in the womb, other issues, some, Lord, who would be pushing the quote-unquote gay agenda and demanding we follow, that our heart towards them would be Yahweh's heart toward Nineveh. All for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.